right, good morning. Okay. Let's jump right into this. So our passage today is in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 27 to verse 31. So it's Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. Let me read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for being our Father, our Creator, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when you made this world, you made it to glorify yourself, but in a manner that we can rightfully call home. That everything apart from sin is supposed to be personal because it was made by a personal God that makes this world personable. And help us then recognize that even amidst the infection of sin, this world is still yours. This is my Father's world. There is not a square inch of it where you cannot rightfully claim that is mine. Not rightfully not claim it is mine. And Father, I pray then today you will rightfully be able to claim our hearts as we dedicate them to you and as we try to listen attentively to your message. May I not be a hindrance to that, but help me be a conduit by which people may be able to fix their eyes on Jesus. Help us to see Christ today in this sermon. Help us, Lord, to be able to live as images of God renewed because of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new series through the book of Genesis, and we're going to do so. We're going to center on a doctrine called the Imago Dei. That's a Latin phrase, and it simply means the image of God. So in Genesis 1:27, we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created us, male and female, he created them. Excuse me. That's not just poetry. That is a foundational, non-negotiable doctrine that is central to our understanding of what it means to be human. That every human being, without exception, is created by God so as to uniquely reflect who he is, what he is trying to do in this world, and our role in joining him in that work. So there is an Old Testament professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Her name is Catherine McDowell. And in her book, The Image of God in the Garden of Eden, she explained that when you compare the language of the Bible in Genesis 1, when it talks about creation, and when you compare that language with other religious texts in the ancient Mesopotamian world, you very quickly begin to realize that the creation story in Genesis 1 describes a temple. What was God doing when he created this world? What was God doing when he put the earth together? And the answer, which right now is the dominant position and understanding in academia, is that God was creating a temple out of the earth. And whenever you create a temple, the last phase in the construction of any Mesopotamian temple was the placement of the image of the temple's God within the temple. And that's why in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are created and placed in the temple last on the sixth day. So the idea then is that when Moses wrote down the creation story, he did so in a way that intentionally indicts the entire ancient world's commitment to idols. This is why the second commandment in the Ten Commandments forbids graven images. Here's the idea. It's because God doesn't need images, because he already made an image for himself when he created us. All right, practically, what does that mean for us? I'm going to give you three things, and it's going to be permeated throughout the sermon. Number one, here's what it means. It means that all life, therefore, is sacred, set apart and safeguarded because of this image of God, the Imago Dei. Secondly, the Imago Dei means that all human life is given a special mission and purpose. What is the meaning of life? It's in the Imago Dei. We're going to explain that in a second. That's number two. And number three, the Imago Dei was marred by sin, but it was restored in Christ, who is the true image of the living God. All right, so let's get started on there. Now, point one, the Imago Dei means that all human life is sacred. All right, so here we go. If the earth is in fact a temple, then humans as the image of God are therefore holy. We are set apart from other parts of creation as unique bearers of God's image and likeness. So here's the basic idea. When the Bible says God created the entire earth, every square inch of it and everything therein tells you something profound about who God is and what his heart is. That's true. But when it says that when God created humans, we are made in his image. And a huge part of what that means is that humans uniquely reflect who God is in a way that the rest of the world does not. We are set apart accordingly and safeguarded because of this image, right? So as such, then, the lives that we have been given are sacred. Temple, humans placed in the temple, holy. And the other word for holy is sacred. See where I'm getting that from, right? All life, human life, is sacred, valuable, and worthy of safeguarding. And in this way, the Imago Dei confers inherent, inviolable dignity on every person, male or female, rich or poor, king or peasant, warrior or servant. In this regard, a king has no more value than a peasant. A rich person has no more value than a poor person. And this idea of the Imago Dei is a non-negotiable pillar of biblical morality and ethics. You do not have the choice as to whether you want to believe this or not if you want to be Christian. Because what happens there is this is a founding principle upon which all biblical morality and ethics are ride upon, right? Let me give an example of what happens, though, when you try to build morality divorced from the Imago Dei, as if it doesn't matter, right? In 1994, there was a Presbyterian minister named Paul Hill who picked up a shotgun and murdered a physician in front of an abortion clinic in Florida. And he did so because he was horrified by abortion, and he believed that defending the unborn from those he called murderers was justified because of how horrible murder is. Here's the problem. The only way that he could have come to this conclusion that murdering a physician is okay is if he completely disregarded the imago Dei in his victims. You see, it's the imago Dei that tells us that the unborn's lives are actually sacred. But that same doctrine should have told Hill that that same sacredness was also in the physician, and that the lives of the physical and the unborn that Hill was, the lives of the unborn that Hill was trying to defend have the same value, the physician and the unborn. See, Hill's denomination heard about his ideas before he had murdered this person. And about a year earlier, they actually excommunicated him from his church. He was a pastor, and he was excommunicated from the denomination because the denomination agreed this is a bad thing. Secondly, this problem of failing to apply the imago Dei consistently will always lead to what I'm going to call a kind of value Olympics. Here's what I mean. I'm going to give you a trick question right now. It's a trick question. Which is more important for Christians to focus on? The unborn, racial discrimination, misogyny, the well-beings of the immigrant at your door? Which one's more important? It's a trick question, don't answer. Because the real answer is that if you believe in the imago Dei will not allow us to rank those issues as if some lives have more value than others. But when you divorce these issues from the grounding of the imago Dei, you will find yourself always trying to rank some to the marginalization of others, which is exactly what happens in society today, right? And all of those issues are not only ranked, they're pitted against one another. It's to the point where if you are anti-abortion, somehow people are saying that you cannot therefore be against racism, right? It's like, wow, where did you get that from? And such Olympic gaming is probably a good indication that the doctrine that is supposed to undergird all of those things has been either ignored or jettisoned altogether. That's point one, right? Point two, the imago Dei means that all humans have a common mission and purpose. All right, here, let me explain this. Sometime around the 9th century BCE, this is before Christ, right, before the Christian era, they found a statue of a Neo-Syrian monarch named Hadad Yif'el, who was the king of the vassal state of Guzman, right? So Hadad, King Hadad, controlled a lot of land, far too much to attend to personally. And in doing so, in keeping with the practice of other kings in this position, Hadad had statues of himself erected in the farthest corners of his domain, the parts where he couldn't get to personally. And on each of these statues were inscribed, written the words, the image and likeness of the king. The same words that we find here in Genesis. When God created humans, they were made in the image and likeness of God. So the idea here then is that in areas where people could not literally see their king, a statue or image was erected to remind the people who their king was, as well as to be reminded about the power that he actually held. And this idea was also in view in Genesis 1:27. So if we are in the image of God, then this imago Dei gives us a mission and a function. We are to proclaim the king and remind people of who he is and what his will is for our lives. Here, let me give an example of this. So let's pretend, let's just go with naked science, right? So what naked science will tell you is that this world doesn't care about you. You're an animal amongst many animals who's just trying to survive because there's survival of the fittest, right? And you might make it, you might not. That's just the way of the world. But at the end of the day, nature does not care about you. But the Christian view is that this world was created by a personal God. He's triune, three persons in one God, right? So the idea then is everything that God creates is imbued with his character. If God is tripersonal, then his creation is intensely personal, which means every square inch of this earth, if you listen carefully, is telling you not only is there a God, but he loves you. You belong here. You are not an accident. You're supposed to be here. And it's not just that. If you listen closely enough, you'll be able to also discern, we have a job to do. And it's not just about, hey, let's observe nature and just be like, oh, so blown away. That's part of it. That's part of it. But the real part of it is we are the image of God. As God lives in heaven, rules in heaven, so humans are supposed to be his image, reflecting his personhood as we live on this earth. How does God treat his heaven? Suddenly, you have a mission and purpose and understanding of how you were supposed to treat the earth. Let's move on. Let me explain this as well. So we are to proclaim the king, reminding people of who he is and what his will is for our lives. So if the cultural mandate, which we talked about a lot last year, if the cultural mandate is our call to take the raw materials of this world so as to create science, technology, and art, or music, to push back the chaos and instead create a world of beauty and order that stops looking like hell and starts looking like heaven, well then the Imago Dei is the heartbeat of that work, because it tells us that like God, we should be going about creating shalom with people. The Imago Dei then is the mission of helping to bring out of others what is uniquely fearful and wonderfully made. When you look at other people, you're supposed to be able to say, that is the image of God. It is someone who reminds me of who God is and what he is like. And part of what our job is with each other is to bring out in a powerful way what is most fearful and wonderful about these people in a unique way. Let me explain this. So Tim Keller would often cite this C.S. Lewis story about when Lewis had two closest friends, Arthur Greaves and Charles Williams, right? So when Charles died, Lewis thought that he would have more of Arthur since he wouldn't have to share him anymore with Charles because Charles died. But to Lewis's chagrin, he found that instead of having more of Arthur, he actually had less, since there were some things that only Charles could uniquely bring out of Arthur. But when Charles was gone, so were there parts of Arthur that only Charles uniquely could bring out. See, and that's a haunting picture of how deeply we are made for relationship. And it's not just we're all made for relationship, but it also means that we are not interchangeable. So which means if you are gone, there are parts about this creation that no, the world will never know. It will never be evoked. It will not be. Why? Because you are fearfully, wonderfully made in a unique way. When I was in music school, the worst instrument I played was piano. I was flunked out of music school because of piano, right? I remember one lesson where there was a pedal tone. It means it's a tone you have to play over and again. Da, da, the same note, same exact note, same exact key. You're supposed to do it, and you're supposed to play it over and over again. And the teacher would tell me, switch fingers every single time you play this one note. I'm like, teacher, isn't it just easier to keep doing this, right? And she explained to me, you switch fingers because even though it's the same note, and you're supposed to make the note sound exactly the same, every finger is different. And it will play that note, even the same tempo, the same dynamic, the same force. It's the same exact note, it's the same key. But each finger has a different character. And a master piano player understands, even when you're trying to make the notes all sound exactly the same, that each finger has a unique character. They are not interchangeable. So it is with people. There are some things that only you can do. You see that? And this is one of the many, many reasons why you really are fearfully and wonderfully made. So while it's true that you hold equal value to every other image bearer, it is also true that, again, we are not interchangeable or expendable. For there are things that only you can uniquely do, and when even one image bearer is lost, the whole human mosaic suffers. And this is why the Imago Dei as a mission can never be a solo project. We all reflect God together, not just merely as individuals, but in a shalomic community. And that community requires difference in a shared life. And therefore, if you ever find yourself diminishing any other person, mocking them, deriding them, making them feel like they don't belong here, most horrible feeling. You know what racism is? Racism is when someone tells you you don't belong here because you're not the right race. You know what misogyny is, right? It could be androgyny as well, right? You're not the right gender, therefore you don't belong. It is the most awful feeling in the world when someone makes you feel like that. You know what? One of the reasons why I love Christianity is because there is a kingdom where no one can ever tell you that you don't belong here. Get away from my sight. Instead, what happens is you hear words that are completely opposite. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And never, never ever will I leave you nor forsake you. That isn't that completely different? So when we diminish any person, on the other hand, we don't just hurt them. We rob everyone of a facet of God's glory that only they can reveal. You know, that's really different from how the world operates. So in the corporate world, not to bust on the corporate world, but in the corporate world, you have to understand you are always replaceable. If you fail to contribute, if you become too expensive for the company to keep. In dating, if you do not offer the right body type and physical features, with men especially, if you do not have the right amount of money or things that you're supposed to bring to the table, how about this? You have diminishing value if your age goes up. And this is so messed up about modern dating. Men, when your age goes up, you're more marketable on the dating market. Women, when your age goes up, it's conversely the case. There's something deeply, deeply wrong about that, but that is how the world works. You have diminishing value, and if you lose the attributes that made you marketable to begin with when you were younger, you lose all value altogether. Here, let me give you a practical example, I think, for all of us here. A few years back, I had a pastor friend of mine who told me the saddest story about an older person in this congregation who was yearning to pass away. And she wanted to pass away not because she yearned to see Jesus, but because she feared she had become a burden to her family, offering little to no value to offset the growing list of medical needs and emotional needs. You see, the Imago Dei challenges this thinking. Now, while I'm sure the reason that she was thinking this way was because she actually loved her family, and we should always try to empathize with people who are motivated by a sense of love, so I don't want to really give her a hard time. She means well. But the Imago Dei forces us to consider that her way of thinking about herself is actually quite sad and wrong-headed. Because the Imago Dei says that she has value not because of what she can contribute or offer, but simply because she is in the image of God. And this image, though tarnished by sin, can never be erased or taken away. So then part of our mission as people in the image of God is we're here to help people like her see this truth. and to treat her in a way that reminds her that before God and before us, she's sacred. That's why Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me, right? Or here, let me give you a different one. You ever said, like in Genesis 9, there's a prohibition against murder. And what's the rationale in Genesis 9? It says you can't murder people. Why? Because people are in God's image, right? And so therefore, you fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, you call someone raka, which means fool. You are diminishing them. You mock them. You are taking away, diminishing their dignity. Why is that such a big deal? And why is that equated as bad as murder? And the answer is because Jesus has in view this idea that humans are in the image of God. And therefore, the dignity of humans must never be violated, must never be harmed. Why? Because it's an attack on God himself. That's why that's the case. This is also why this doctrine is so important. It's so important. All right, let's go on. Never treat someone in a way that strips them of their dignity. Instead, seek out the marginalized, the overlooked, the unborn, the refugee, the disabled, the elderly, and learn to see Christ in them in a way that is really unique. Let's move on. That's part two, point two. All right, point three. Imago Dei was marred by sin, but was restored in Christ. Okay, so Calvin takes this idea of the Imago Dei, and what he argues is that humans were given a job. That's what election is. You're elected to a position or a job. And what happens is humans were supposed to image God in this world by spreading God's righteousness, glorifying God, all those different things, right? And what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to image God in our minds, in our hearts, in every which way, so that the entire world would have a picture of the invisible God and be blessed. And what Calvin says is what sin did is it took the image of God in us and it marred it. It shattered it. So there was a guy, Louis Giglio. He's a pastor. He was a pastor at Andy Stanley's church, I believe. And then he went off and did his own thing. And what had happened was he had this illustration where on stage, I think I mentioned this before, that he had a full-length mirror on stage as he's preaching, and he held an apple, right? By the way, the fruit in the Garden of Eden was not an apple, but, you know, that's I blame John Milton. He wrote a Paradise Lost. He says it was an apple. This is why everyone thinks it's an apple, right? But he's holding this apple. Louis Giglio is holding this apple, and he's explaining what sin did. That what happens is when God looks at you, he should be able to see an image of himself as if he's looking in a mirror, right? And what happens is humans are supposed to be able to image God, loving people, building shalom out of this earth, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what sin did is it shattered our capacity to live out that image. And Giglio picked up that apple, and he threw it like a fastball down the middle, and he shattered the mirror, and then it shattered into like a million pieces. I really wanted to try doing that, but I knew that Bill and Andy and all the facility maintenance team, they would kill me because they would have to clean that up. But you know, you get the point here. Sin marred the image of God in us. It didn't destroy it, but it marred it. It twisted us. This is why humans have such a hard time looking like God. So in other words here, God uses image in order to teach us what he's like. You can't see God. So God created things on this earth to help you get a picture of who he is. The Bible says God is Father, right? So how does God teach you that God is the Father? He gives you an earthly father. But the doctrine of sin means that the fathers that we have in this world often, not always, but often, will not be able to live up to that standard. And when you have an awful father, that will directly impact your ability to understand who God is as a father. That's why, guys, if you're a father, you got to take that stuff seriously. because you could do terrible harm. But on the flip side, if you had a good father, you know, no one's perfect, but you had a father who's really trying his best to be faithful to what God wants, I cannot begin to tell you the benefits of what that does spiritually to you and how it sets you up for so much blessing and success as you try to pursue God as Father, especially. Right? You see that? Okay, but let's move on. If the Imago Dei is a mission to proclaim with our lives who God is, we have to admit today that we have all failed that mission. We have all been infected by what I'm going to call the derailing effects of sin. So think of a train that has jumped its tracks. It's still a train. It still has the engine and it has all the cars behind it, but it can't go where it was originally meant to go. That's us. That's what sin does. Sin hasn't erased the image of God in us, but it certainly in many ways derails it. And this is one of the many reasons why we all play Value Olympics. You know, I believe that women's rights is more important and I rank them above racial issues. Well, I think racial issues are the number one thing and the rights of the unborn doesn't even compare. You see where this is going? You see, and the Imago Dei will not allow you to do this. So it's also why sin is also why we treat people like burdens when they can no longer produce. We have taken the royal proxy status that we are supposed to have in the Imago Dei, and instead of building God's kingdom, we use it to build our own little worlds that keep looking like Pharaoh's Egypt. And this is where the gospel enters. So the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is the only human who never ranked a life. He is the only one who looked at the least of these, the leper, the tax collector, forgotten women, and instead of seeing a burden, he saw a sibling. Isn't that right? In the gospel, Jesus is our brother, right, who has come to reconcile us with the Father. Jesus didn't come just to show us what the image looks like. He came to get the train back on the tracks. And when he died on the cross, he took the weight of our Value Olympics and our dehumanizing pride upon himself. When we are in Christ, the Imago Dei is set back on track. And we stop to try to engineer a better society through political maneuvering. And instead, we start focusing on being a prophetic community. Okay, here's what I mean by that. If it's true that Jesus is the true image of God, he is the very image of who God is, the very effulgence, that's the word there, of who God is, that by looking at Jesus, you see God. That's the doctrine. That's what we believe. Now, what that means then is, who is the one who images God? It's Christ. And where can we see that mission of the Imago Dei lived out? It's in his kingdom. So as humans, it is not up to us to fix the messed upness of this world. It is not up to us. In fact, when we do things like oppose racism, we fight against misogyny, right? We fight for the rights of the unborn. The idea is not that we are going to create social change as if that's what we're here to do. No, we are prophesying of a world that is to come, a world where one day these things will never plague us again. The desire to murder, the desire to steal, the impulse to fight against God's ways, to self-loathe because we hate the image of God that's in front of us. One day, those sins, those wrong-headed desires will be taken away like the plagues, taken away and thrown into the pits of hell. And the only thing that will remain is a Father who loves us and says, once again, I'll say it as many as I can, in the gospel, God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. In you, I am well pleased. It's time to come home now. we get to come home, and no one can ever tell us we don't belong there. We are prophesying of that home. We are prophesying of this Jesus that actually makes this happen. We are telling the world that this is what Jesus has done in the gospel. You see what's going on? You see, so therefore, even if we do engage in justice, which we are required to do in the Bible, we do it as a prophetic community, not a political one. All right, let's go on. We start loving what God loves and hating the injustice that God hates. We start realizing that our mission isn't just to make the world look like heaven through technology or advancement, but rather to treat every person we meet as if they were family, because they are. We look at the unborn, the refugee, the disabled, the elderly, and we don't see a socio-political issue. We see a royal representation of our King. And in doing so, we make the ultimate argument for why God, and only God, should be King over all. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And part of what that means is understanding what the Imago Dei is. And then seeking, actually, to bring this out in light of what the gospel is, who the gospel is, that Jesus Christ, the true image of God, took our sins, united us to Himself, so that we really are sons and daughters of the living God. For those who have put their faith in Christ have the right to become children of God. And children always reflect their true Father. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus, that when the Imago Dei really went off the tracks in us because of sin, and instead of looking like God, we were on a trajectory that make us look more and more like Satan. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, the true image of God, to be able to not just forgive our sins, but to make us definitively stop it, Lord, in this trajectory, this road. And instead, we are back with you as you are, so we will be, and legally as you are, so we are considered. Help us, therefore, be gospel people who know how to get back to showing the world what the image of God is, what the mission of God is, so that they will be able to see, if this is what God is like, then this is what I want too. May our gospel message then be clear. Jesus really should be Lord over all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray.